I'd like to explore a significant act in the life of Christians that we use to profess our faith in Jesus Christ, and that act is baptism through Bible passages. I want passages to talk to us, so I don't want to describe too much around them, too much commentary, and we'll have the readings up on the PowerPoint as well. I just want to highlight about baptism, when it started, how it was used and its significance. So, we see John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness outside the cities and the towns, and he actually seemed like he lived there. He had quite a rudimentary life, and he was sent by God to prepare the way for Jesus Christ, for the Messiah. And let's read. I just want to read the first verses of Matthew chapter 3, where John the Baptist is described. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. The act of baptism was seen, was to show publicly the inward activity that happened in the individual, the repentance of sin. The dipping in water or baptism was not new to Jews. It was not a new concept. They had a similar practice that was used to make people ceremonially clean. John redefined this practice so people could outwardly show their conscious profession of repentance to God. Interestingly, John and Jesus were related. Their mothers were relatives, and their ministry was parallel for a certain time. John came from the line of Aaron, the priestly line, and Jesus came from the line of David, the royal line. And you can read about the account of the birth of John in chapter 1 of Luke. And just like the birth of Jesus Christ, his birth was also remarkable. When God does something, he wants people to know that it was him. It wasn't just a chance occurrence. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alight on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Jesus led a life of example for us to learn from, to emulate his attitudes, actions, and responses to people and situations. He acknowledged that baptism through water was an important act for a person seeking to please God, a public confession of repentance and faith. On this occasion, God also supernaturally took the opportunity to show those that were present that Jesus was his actual son. So Jesus also baptized, and that was part of his ministry and the ministry of the disciples with him. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now, John also was baptizing at Enon near Salim because there was plenty of water. This is practical. It's a practical way. If you're going to practice baptism, then you've got to be somewhere where you can baptize people. So again, these ministers of the Lord were practical, and people were coming and being baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. Okay, so this ceremonial washing was not new to Jews. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he's baptizing and everyone is going to him. This seems like a bit of a whinge, doesn't it? You know, they're thinking baptizing is our thing. John the Baptist, we his disciples, and we baptize. And now they see that Jesus and his disciples actually baptizing even more repentant people. Now, John does clarify to us that it wasn't actually Jesus who was baptizing, it was his disciples. And in the next chapter, we read, now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So there was nothing wrong, and I can't see why Jesus couldn't baptize. Why would you think that maybe Jesus wasn't personally baptizing people? Just as a side note. What do you think? That's right. Yeah, in God's kingdom, he wants us to be humble. If the odd person then afterwards, after Jesus is gone, and in the early church says, oh, I was baptized by Jesus, I'm more important. Possibly that could be a reason why. But the disciples were baptizing under his direction and authority. Then we move forward, maybe 2.5 years, and we see Jesus' last instructions, the Great Commission. Jesus instructs or commands his followers to make disciples of all nations and baptize them. You expect that the last personal instructions that Jesus had for his disciples were very well chosen and very important. And he left them with this, to baptize those that believe. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Note that Jesus' word said, teach them and to obey everything I have commanded you. Now we move forward a few months, and we're in the Acts of the Apostles. Jesus has left, however, he's still here in person in the form of the Holy Spirit. Jesus told his disciples not to leave Jerusalem, but to, and he was going to send them the Holy Spirit soon. In chapter 2 of Acts, we read this account. During this supernatural manifestation of the Holy Spirit, Peter addresses the crowd and shares the good news about Jesus. And I just want to read the last part of that account, 36 verses 36 to 41. Therefore, let Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promise for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourself from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. After the departure of Jesus in person, and as I said, now he's here with us in spirit, Emmanuel, in the Holy Spirit. In the early beginnings of the church that we seek to model and learn from this day, baptism was in the fore as a component of a personal and physical expression of the profession of faith of an individual. We also then see in the readings that the church continues to grow over this period and grow quickly. And it gets to a critical point where Stephen is martyred, he's dragged out of the city, he said some truths that the Jewish leaders didn't like. Now, Stephen and Philip were two of the original 7 deacons that were chosen. Remember when the widows, the Greek widows, felt that they weren't receiving enough attention, so they got together and they chose 7 deacons full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Stephen was one of them, and so was Philip, who we'll just read about shortly. Now, the account of the death of Philip is in Acts chapter 7, verse 54 to 60, which I'm not going to read, but you can read at home. But we can also see, we see the introduction of Saul, a young man, a young Pharisee who was very zealous for the Jewish ways, and he's introduced at this time to us. Now let's move on to Philip, because the situation with Philip caused the mass leaving of Christians from Jerusalem because of persecution. And I just want to read those verses out. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in the city. Then we continue to read of the activities of Philip in the city. And this is the story of Simon the sorcerer as well. If you're familiar with that, he comes into the story here. Now, for some time, a man called Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people in Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. Now, this was quite surprising because Samaria was a region, a place, and Rod spoke about this maybe a few months ago, that had forgotten how to worship God properly. They had built their own temple, which the Jews considered pagan, and the feud grew so much that by the time of Christ, the Jews hated the Samaritans so much that they used to cross over the Jordan rather than travel the shorter route through Samaria. However, Philip, with his faith in the Lord, he had amazing success in Samaria, and so much so that the apostles heard about this in Jerusalem, and they sent Peter and John to see what was going on and to help. But it's important, it says, when they believed Philip, they were baptized, both men and women. Then, the part of the devotion, or the devotional reading that we read, Philip was instructed by an angel to go to a particular place on a road and directed him to the chariot of an important official of the Queen of Ethiopia, there to help interpret and to minister to this official. So the first verse, the eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with the very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Now, I don't like calling this Ethiopian individual a eunuch. I think it's a little bit disrespectful when you consider what he was against. And I think maybe that's why it's presented that way in the Bible, because he had quite a lot of things against him. He was a foreigner, and on top of that, he was a eunuch. So he was excluded from places in the temple. He could only enter the outer court. He served a foreign government with different religions or religions, yet God was working his life and sent Philip to minister to him and help him understand the scripture and hear the good news. With all these obstacles, still this important official responded to the Holy Spirit, and he was quite a remarkable man. And then we continue reading. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip helped him understand the passage describing about the way Jesus would be, or the Messiah would be sacrificed. But it's clear that the need to be baptized was a key component in the message that Philip presented to the Ethiopian official for salvation, in the message of salvation and the steps in repentance and in the response of the individual to repentance, and that was to be baptized. We then move forward probably a few years, a little bit more, and then we see Saul again. And as I said, Saul was a Pharisee persecuting the Christians, causing enormous pain, destruction in Jerusalem and in the surrounding places. And his account is in Acts chapter 9. But I just want to focus on the last portion after he had seen Christ in a vision on the road. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul believed and was immediately baptized. They didn't even feed him, had to wait to eat till after being baptized. It was that immediate response, or his immediate response, to the salvation of Christ, to grace. So in summary, these readings, it is clear that baptism was important. After repenting, people were baptized. Jesus was also baptized. It was part of the ministry of Jesus and the disciples. Jesus left the apostles with the Great Commission to make believers of all nations and baptize them. It was integral to the conversion response of individuals to repentance in the early church, and on which we model our Christian life and service now to God. Today we seem to have an uncoupling of repentance and baptism. Believe and be baptized appears to be the norm in the New Testament. At Pentecost, people told people to repent and be baptized. The Samaritans believed and they were baptized, and so was the Ethiopian official believed and was baptized. Saul converted to Christianity and was baptized. Possibly this uncoupling was due to the convenience of modern life. I'm not arguing against it or for it, it's just an observation, and it may just be a consequence of our everyday life. As I said before, when John was preaching, he made sure that he was next to a body of water so people could repent and be baptized. The important thing that these readings illustrate is the importance and the place of baptism in a Christian's life. Yes, you may be thinking that baptism does not save. That is true. But it is important because it shows publicly the change that has already happened inwardly in the individual. The spiritual change, salvation, has already happened, and this is a response that the individual does in faith to demonstrate that change. And there's also a theme in the New Testament, and God doesn't want secret agent Christians. He wants Christians to be seen. He wants Christians to be public. He wants Christians not to be afraid to show that they are Christians. So why be baptized? Obey the command of Jesus Christ and follow his example. Publicly profess faith in Christ, and also to demonstrate full commitment to Christ and the body of believers, our unity. Baptism comes from the Greek word of immersion, or dipping in water. The examples in the Bible lead us to believe that they were full immersion. It's also a believer's baptism. The Bible demonstrates that those that were baptized were of a mature understanding, or a mature age, to be able to make a conscious profession in faith in Jesus Christ. Baptism is a symbol of burial with Christ and his resurrection. Our entrance into the water during baptism identifies us with Christ, Christ's death on the cross, his burial in the tomb, and his resurrection from the dead. Coming out of the water is a new birth, a new beginning of your life, identifying with the resurrection, God raising you from the dead as he did for Christ. And this is in the believer's baptism in contrast to the christening or baptism of children. So, if you are already a follower of Christ, if you are already a Christian, if you have already repented of a sinful life, accepted Jesus as your Lord, but not yet gone through the waters of baptism, what's holding you back? If you're still not convinced, you can talk to Rod. We can set up a time, but I think the word of the Lord is quite clear. Believe and be baptized. And maybe you can add your name, and you can stand next to Julie, Anthea, and Judy on the camp, and be baptized together with them if you like. If that's convenient, you can drive down to the camp, or you can spend the weekend there, or we can organize another time for that. But there's nothing really stopping you, is there? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this time in your presence, Lord. And we thank you because your word is clear and straightforward and easy to understand. And I pray that you make us faithful and courageous as we live out our life in this world for you. In your son's name, amen.